We read sacred scripture this morning in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read God's word this far. Our text this morning is verse 19 of the chapter, John 17. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. These words, beloved, were the original Passion sermon. At this time of the year, ministers of the Christian church customarily preach sermons dedicated to the proclamation of the suffering or passion of Jesus Christ, culminating in his death. Our text was the Passion Sermon by Jesus himself. He spoke these words the night of his agony in Gethsemane and of his capture in that garden, and therefore the night before his crucifixion and death. The theme of the entire 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John is the Passion of Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that the Lord describes in the text when he says, I sanctify myself. Now I know that, strictly speaking, John 17 was not a sermon, but a prayer. John 17 is the words that Jesus spoke to his Holy Father on that occasion. Nevertheless, he spoke the words of this prayer audibly in the hearing of his disciples. And Jesus caused the words of this prayer to become part of the inspired scripture for the instruction of the church down through the ages. It is therefore his own explanation and proclamation of what he would endure later that evening and the next day on the cross, the events recorded in the following chapters of the Gospel according to John. These words, therefore, were the Passion Sermon of Jesus himself. One thing is obvious from Jesus' own explanation of his suffering and death, and that is that his suffering and death were good. From beginning to end in John 17, there is nothing in Jesus' explanation of his passion of gloom and defeat. On the contrary, his message is all joy and victory. It is true that that suffering would mean bleeding, agony, and dreadful death for himself. But even with regard to his own suffering, that suffering would earn and obtain for him glory. That's how he begins his explanation of his suffering in verse 1. The hour is come, the hour of the cross. Father, glorify thy Son. With regard to those for whom he would suffer, that suffering would obtain eternal life, as he expresses in verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus viewed his own suffering as good, and we this morning will view that suffering also as good. We will view that suffering as good because we view it in the light of John 17, and particularly because we view the suffering of Jesus Christ as sanctification. That is how Jesus viewed and explained his own suffering, culminating in his death in our text. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The Lord here is giving a description of his cross. He is explaining the nature of his suffering and death. He explains that cross as sanctification. In fact, that is the only explanation of the cross that Jesus gives in this entire chapter. He viewed his own cross as sanctification. That is the word of God to us this morning. The cross as sanctification. Notice with me from the text as we develop and apply this truth, the sanctification of others. Second, the sanctification of himself. And third, the sanctification of us by the truth. The cross as sanctification. Sanctification of others, sanctification of himself, and sanctification through the truth. Jesus died, beloved, for others. And the purpose of his death for others was their sanctification. He did not die for himself alone, merely as a hero who stood for his principles even at the cost of death, or as an example in history of a good man who was opposed and destroyed by the power of evil. But he died for others. He died as the Savior of those others. And plainly, his being the Savior was his salvation of others from sin. According to him himself in the text, for their sakes he died, for the sake of others. And the purpose in his dying for those others was that they might be sanctified. Sanctification is an aspect, an important aspect, of salvation from sin. Jesus, therefore, himself described his death as salvation from sin. It was not a death for the homeless of the world to give them shelter. It was not a death on behalf of all the minorities in the human race to deliver them from physical oppression, but it was a death that had as its purpose salvation from sin. And that aspect of salvation from sin, which was the purpose of his death, was our sanctification. That may come as a surprise to us. Not justification, but sanctification. Not the forgiveness of sins, but our being made holy. Not the deliverance of us from the punishment of sin, but deliverance of us from the power of sin. Not our peace, but our purity. How often have you thought of the cross of Jesus Christ as your sanctification? How often do we ministers proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ as the sanctification of the church and of the people of God. This is not to deny that a purpose of Christ with his suffering was our justification, but it is to deny that justification was the only purpose of Jesus with his suffering, or even the ultimate purpose of Jesus with his suffering. For their sakes, he died that they might be sanctified. That was the ultimate purpose of his suffering and of his death. By these words, Jesus himself instructed the apostles, who would write down elsewhere in Scripture the truth concerning the nature and purpose of his passion. And the apostles did that faithfully with regard to Jesus' statement that the purpose of his death was our sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, the apostle writes that Christ gave himself for the church, that's his suffering and death, that with the purpose that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That echoes and enlarges upon the teaching of Jesus in our text. For their sakes I die, that they might be sanctified. The same is found in Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us, that's his death, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The purpose of Jesus with his passion was our holiness. His purpose was a radical change of our heart and of our life so that we would become holy. The purpose of Jesus with his death was our holiness. That is, it was his purpose that a people who are naturally totally depraved and enslaved to the power of sin would be delivered from the power of sin, so that sin would no longer rule over them, so that no sin would any longer rule over them. Holiness is deliverance from the ruling power of sin. The Lord referred to that earlier in John 15, where in his prayer he says, I do not ask that they be taken out of the world, but that in the world they be guarded against the evil, that is, against the ruling power of sin. The purpose of Jesus with his passion was your and my holiness. That is, it was his purpose that a people who are naturally worldly, thoroughly worldly, through and through worldly, should be separated from the world, separated from the fellowship of the world of ungodly men and women, separated from the thinking of the world of ungodly men and women, separated from the way of life of ungodly men and women. Holiness is separation from the world, not separation from an earthly life, not separation from the body, not separation from the satisfying of the needs of the body, not separation from enjoying the legitimate good things of earthly life, but separation from the world of ungodliness. To that also Jesus referred earlier in John 17. where he declares about those for whom he would die, that they are not of the world, as Jesus is not of the world, but that on the contrary, the world hath hated them. That's the benefit of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the working out of the sanctification, which was the purpose of his dying. Now you are separated from the world, and therefore the world hates you. There's no friendship between the church and the world. The purpose of Jesus with his death was our holiness. That is, it was the purpose of Jesus with his suffering and dying that men and women, young people, boys and girls, who are by nature rebels against God, and who not only have no interest in submitting to the will of God and obeying the law of God, but who have delight in trampling upon the commandments of God, should become consecrated to God in love for God, which necessarily takes form in willing submission to his will and in the performance of his good commandments. This was the purpose of his suffering. This was what his suffering accomplished. For this was the great purpose of Jesus in sanctifying himself, is a reference to the cross. All of the New Testament emphasizes the teaching of Jesus in the text that he died for others, that the purpose of his death was their sanctification. His sanctification, consecration to God. The apostle writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus died that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. That is, consecration to Christ and to God in him. Is holiness separation from the world of ungodliness? In Galatians 1, verse 4, we read, that Jesus died for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And is holiness this, that sin does not reign in our lives? All of Romans 6 testifies that Christ died for us, that sin shall no longer reign in us. Sanctification, the work of making us holy, and the result in us of that work, our holiness, are a benefit, a blessing. Holiness is a benefit of salvation. Holiness is a precious, indeed, a very precious benefit of salvation. That's the teaching of Jesus that lies on the very surface of our text. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, for their benefit. And what is that benefit? That they might be sanctified. Obviously, our holiness is a very precious benefit and blessing in the estimation of Jesus himself. So precious is this benefit that he was willing to undergo his suffering and to die the death of the cross. If we measure the preciousness of something by the cost of that something, how precious is the benefit of holiness? The price that Jesus paid for that benefit was the price of his own life. in the agony of the cross. Alas, this is not always the estimation of holiness that is found in the church. Sometimes, even among us who extol the cross and who prize the benefit of justification, deliverance from the punishment of sin, and peace of conscience in that assurance of deliverance from the punishment of sin, it becomes obvious that we do not likewise value holiness as a precious benefit of salvation. What kind of question sometimes arise among us? Questions like this: cannot I keep on indulging myself in some disobedience to the law of God and still consider myself to be a good Christian who will one day inherit eternal life? Cannot I continue to drink myself drunk every week? May I not continue on the weekend to revel with ungodly friends? May I not continue to misuse and abuse my wife, not showing to her the tender love that Jesus Christ shows to the church? May I not continue to harbor in my soul envy of some brother or sister in the congregation, or some hatred against one who has sinned against me in the past, and still think myself to be a good Reformed church member, an heir of life eternal? And sometimes there arise among us questions like this: must I consecrate myself wholly to God? Must I do that, especially on the Lord's Day, by diligently attending the worship services of the church, both times when there are two services, and also to consecrate myself to God in the other 6 days of the week by living and working, not for my own wealth, not for my own power, not for my own pleasure, but for the glory of God? Must I do that? We ask questions like that. It is evident that we do not share Jesus' estimation of the preciousness of the benefit of holiness of life. Questions like that, and the attitude that lies behind questions like that, betray that we regard sanctification as an evil to be endured rather than as a blessing to be enjoyed. How foolish and how wrong. Holiness of life is a benefit, is a blessing, and a precious benefit in our experience. To be ruled by sin, beloved, to be ruled by one sin is slavery. And slavery is always wretched, miserable, and destructive. Holiness is freedom, freedom from that bondage, the freedom of being God's free man or God's free woman, liberated. Live in the freedom of the service of God. To be part of the world, this shameful, perishing world. To share communion with ungodly people. To indulge in the world's way of life. to think about things the way the world thinks is ignoble and shameful, even as the world is ignoble and shameful. Holiness is honor. Holiness is glory. Holiness is true glory. The holiness of God is His glory. The holiness of the church and of the member of the church is our glory. And to live for oneself rather than to be consecrated to God is death. Life that is lived for oneself, wholly for oneself, one's own pleasure, one's own earthly advantage, that life ends in the grave. And the grave exposes such a life, no matter how apparently successful that life has been, as futile and foolish. Then there is the judgment that follows upon all those who refuse to live unto God, but live rather for themselves. Ah, and in contrast, that holiness which consists of living unto God, that life carries with it the promise of victory over death and the reward of life eternal in body and in soul. Holiness is precious benefit, a benefit of salvation. It is the benefit of salvation for the people of God because the cross of Jesus Christ was His sanctification of Himself. The text makes plain that our holiness is dependent upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and that our holiness is the benefit that comes to us from that cross of Jesus Christ. Christ sanctified Himself. That's His description of His cross. In order that others might be sanctified. Our sanctification, therefore, depends upon His sanctifying of Himself in His suffering of the death of the cross. And that's emphasized in the text by the little word also. For their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. First, I must be sanctified. And then, as the result and fruit of my sanctifying of myself, Jesus said, they may be sanctified. One thing is obvious from Jesus' description of His passion and death in these words, I sanctify myself, and that is, Jesus was not the passive, helpless victim of others in His death, the helpless victim of the Jews and of the Romans, then of Satan himself. On the contrary, in all His suffering and dying, Jesus was active, intensely active. The cross was His decision. He willed the cross for Himself. And in all the suffering that He endured, whether at the hands of the Jews or the Romans or Satan, and ultimately at the hands of God Himself, Jesus entered into those sufferings, embraced those sufferings, made those sufferings His own. And what He was doing in that activity of suffering was sanctifying Himself. In the garden, when He groans because of the cup that God is raising to His lips, as He expresses in the cry, let this cup pass from me if it is possible, He was sanctifying Himself. And He gave Himself over to the soldiers in the garden to be bound. He was sanctifying himself when he endured the injustice of Pontius Pilate's judgment and the humiliation of his kingship. He was sanctifying himself when he allowed the nails to pierce his hands and his feet. Then for 6 hours on Calvary, drank to the last drop the cup, the infinite cup of the wrath of God against your sins and mine. Actively, he was sanctifying himself. The text, he says, I will suffer now. I will die. All of that suffering, that death, are my active sanctifying of myself. That raises a problem for us. We can understand that he says that we will be sanctified, for we are depraved and filthy and unclean with our sinfulness. But how can he say, I will sanctify myself, inasmuch as he was innocent and sinless? Jesus sanctified himself in his passion in two outstanding respects. First, he consecrated himself to God, his Holy Father, in all his suffering. Holiness fundamentally is consecration of oneself to God. And one consecrates himself or herself to God not simply by saying, I love God, but by doing the will of God for one's life, obeying God's commandments. And that is what Jesus did in his suffering and death. The will of God for him was the cross and all of the suffering that accompanied the cross, in order that Jesus might redeem the people whom the Father had given to him in the eternal decree of election. Save them. And one day, as Jesus prays in John 17, bring them to the place where Jesus now is, so that we may see the glory which God has given to Jesus and share in that glory. That consecration of himself by Jesus to God was hard work, strenuous activity. It meant that he had to deny his own will. Listen to him in Gethsemane about the cup. Nevertheless, not my will. Die and be done. He had to deny himself. Had to sacrifice himself in the way of obedience to the will of his Father, in the way of that hard and painful struggle. Jesus consecrated himself to God in love. That was his sanctification of himself. We learn something here about holiness in our own life. Holiness is not simply a matter of observing some rules, even observing the rules of God, and of abstaining from bad behavior that is contrary to the will of God. Holiness in our life, too, is essentially consecrating ourselves to God in love. Forgetting this is the reason why sometimes members of the church fail in their resolve to live a holy life. It happens sometimes that through their own foolishness and weakness, members of the church come under the power of some sin. The world calls that addiction. The Bible calls that bondage or slavery. It may be the power of drink. It may be the sinful power of drug use. It may be the bondage of enjoying, one enjoys a rattlesnake, pornography. It may be the bondage of resentment against God because of the difficult circumstances of one's life. It may be hatred of a brother or a sister in the church. And then that member of the church discovers that bondage is not pleasant, but is wretched and miserable, destroying one's own peace of soul and destroying relationships with others who are close to him or to her. And that member makes up his mind, I'm going to break with that evil practice. I'm going to deliver myself from that bondage. And that member is sincere insofar as his resolution is concerned. For a week or so, perhaps, there is apparent victory over that power of sin. Then, failure. The man or woman is back again under that bondage of drunkenness or drug use or pornography or resentment or hatred against a brother in the church. The explanation is, first of all, that we suppose that we are able to deliver ourselves from sin. We can no more do that than we can forgive ourselves the guilt of our sin. Sanctification is and must be the work of almighty sovereign grace in our lives. Jesus says clearly in the text that his purpose was that we be sanctified, that is, be sanctified by him and by his grace. And in close connection with that, the mistake of such a member of the church is that he does not consciously make his struggle against his besetting sin a matter of consecrating himself to God in love. Being delivered from some bondage must be a matter of devoting oneself to God in love. That must be the motive power of the child of God in his or her struggle against sin, not simply keeping some rule or being delivered from some destructive consequences, but loving God. When we strive against the sin that besets us out of love for God in Jesus Christ, then we don't fail. Then we are victorious in our struggle against the power of sin. Jesus sanctified himself by devoting himself to God in love. And the second respect in which he sanctified himself was that he cleansed himself from all his sins. He purified himself from all the defilement of sin and the pollution of sinfulness. That's holiness, being cleansed from the defilement, the filthiness of sin. Now someone objects. How can you say that Jesus, by his suffering, cleansed himself from his sins when, in fact, he had no sin? He was the one man who never sinned, the one man who came into the world without the pollution of a depraved nature inherited from Adam. That objection is right so far as it goes. Jesus was sinless. It's a striking, important feature of the whole account of his suffering and death at the end of his ministry that all his accusers publicly acknowledge this. Because the Jews could not find any fault in him, they bribed false witnesses to testify against him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Pilate declare, I find no fault in this man. Even Judas, the son of perdition, after he had done his dastardly deed, cried out, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Nevertheless, that's the meaning of his cross. Jesus willingly made himself responsible for the shameful, despicable sins of all those whom the Father had given to him, the whole elect church. And therefore, it was as if our sins were his. He was responsible for them by God's appointment, Jesus' own willing decision. It was a mass of filth on Calvary, high as heaven, as deep as hell, on the shoulder, on the soul, the crucified. Such a stench went up from that filth that it drew forth the wrath of God in its fullness upon him. Was responsible for that filth. To whom that filth was placed as his responsibility. Look at the crucified. There you see the shamefulness of the disobedience of Adam. There you see the ugliness of the adultery and murder by David. There you see the shamefulness of the blasphemous denial of Jesus by Peter. You don't have to look very closely before you see your own shamefulness, your own shameful sins, your thoughts and desires that you would share with no other human being. The corruption of your own nature and mine. In his death, Jesus purged himself with regard to our sin. He did that by suffering the punishment that all of that shame and filth deserve. He did that by pouring out of his body from the thorn holes in his head and the nail holes in his hands and his feet, his own precious blood, drop by drop, the blood of eternal God, human flesh. Till the shedding of his blood washed away from him by the payment of the price that the justice of God demands for those sins, all of the sins of his people. When he said, "It is finished," no small part of the glorious meaning was none of that filth, none of that shamefulness, none of that depravity remains any longer. Be satisfied for by those who committed those sins or bear that sinful nature. Sin no longer has a right to rule over us. We now have a right and privilege to be separated from the ignoble world, to be delivered from the folly and death of living to ourselves, in order that we may live unto God. This sanctifying of himself by Jesus assures that everyone for whom he died will also be sanctified in his or her life. He did not die for every human being. Clearly, he himself in his own passion sermon declared that and was not embarrassed to declare that. He prayed and he went to the cross, not for the world, not for all humans without exception, but as he himself says, for those whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the world, a clear reference to and description, lovely description, of the decree of election by which God chose out of the world a certain definite number of those from all nations unto salvation, rejecting in that same decree, reprobating others, thus appointing them undied for by Jesus Christ, perish justly in their own unbelief and other sins. All of those, therefore, for whom Jesus died will be sanctified. If there is one who is not sanctified, whose life is governed by sin impenitently, that one has no reason to suppose that Jesus died for him or for her. If Jesus died for me, I will be sanctified. I will live a life of holiness, and in that way of a holy life, I will be assured that Jesus died for me. And only in that way of a holy life will I be assured that Jesus died for me. That's the relation in the text between his death and our sanctification. He sanctified himself that we might be sanctified, and his death accomplished his purpose so that we will be sanctified. And that's a work that Jesus Christ himself carries out now as risen from the dead by his word and spirit. He sanctifies us for whom he died. He does that, the text tells us, by the truth. That blood that he shed on Calvary must be sprinkled upon our souls, actually to cleanse us from the filth and defilement of our sin, to liberate us from the bondage of sin, to separate us from the world, and to consecrate us to God. And Jesus sprinkles that blood by the truth, that is, the preaching of the Scriptures, which has the cross of Jesus Christ as its center. That's what happens this morning. That's what happens whenever the gospel is preached in the church. Jesus sprinkles his precious blood upon the souls of his children by their faith, sanctify them, and to make them holy. This is encouragement to us who struggle with the power of sin, as we all do, and a special encouragement to the one who finds himself or herself temporarily under the power of some sin. I have heard, every pastor has heard, the wail of a church member who by his or her own folly has come under the power of some sin. I can't be delivered. I'm consigned hopelessly to this powerful aspect of sin, to which the answer is, you cannot deliver yourself, but Jesus Christ can, and Jesus Christ will. The victory is yours in your struggle against sin. One who died for you will sanctify you on the basis of his cross, so that you have liberation from the most powerful sin imaginable, deliverance from your sinful nature. Christ works this in such a way that he makes us active in our own sanctification. He sanctifies us, not he and we together. He does. He does in such a way that he does it by the truth. That means that he causes us actively to resist temptation, patiently to bear our burdens, and out of love for God, out of love for God, out of love for this God who gave us Jesus to the cross and who gave us Jesus to the cross for our salvation from the power of sin, out of love for God, sanctify ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, apply to us the cross of Christ as sanctification. We count this blessing dear. Grant that we may not have to realize its preciousness by coming under slavery to the power of sin. We have been delivered, we who are believers. May we live in that freedom. We thank thee, O God, for the suffering of Christ. In the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen.